Thanks, Ken.
We are still in 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Greet each other.
The good thing is that you can do chapter 2 afterwards over a cup of tea and coffee. But we are still in 1 Corinthians 12 and we're looking at the spiritual gifts. And I noticed there was a few more words coming out through the congregation this morning, and I don't know whether it's due to that we did that last week. But anyway, we will carry on. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And I said this is not for me, myself, that I have gifts of the Spirit. This is for the common good of the body. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Interesting that there is actually a gift of faith, because faith is something that we all call to have. We know in Hebrews it says you cannot please God without faith. So faith is a requisite of being a Christian. And we know there's measures of faith, because those who are stronger in faith are meant to look after those that are weaker in faith. So there's also a measure of faith, but then there is the gift of faith, where the gift of faith is given by the Spirit on top of the faith that you already have. And as I said, if you're going to do any sort of big stuff within the church, you need the gift of faith. You need to have the people who don't have a problem, who kind of sense and can download that gift from God. And to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, and the one Spirit gives to all. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So it's up to him how he distributes, according to his will, not my will. And we know that famous prayer to his will be done. One of the issues in terms of when we start talking about the gifts is that we go through a snapshot of history, and we see in the course of history since Christ there's been all kinds of doctrines and beliefs. And as we stand here now, look through our lenses, we kind of think there's been some very weird doctrines of the past. Perhaps if we go for another 1,000 years, they'll look back and look at our weird doctrines that we hold now. I don't think it quite will be like that, because there is a sense of forming doctrines from the past that we have the privilege of now with all the, you can say, the modern tools of communication. We get to actually, you can just by the click of a button and you can go and look through whatever you need to look through in terms of theology. But one of the issues that we've had is dispensationalism. That's been a problem for the church, I think, particularly in the modern church. It states here it's a Christian evangelical futurist biblical interpretation that believes that God has related to human beings in different ways under different biblical covenants in a series of dispensations or periods in history. That was a lot to say. In other words, in proper English, basically God has worked through the history of time in sections. And dispensationalism, which is a big theology that actually has dictated, for many of you have been brought up with this doctrine. Part of the doctrine of dispensationalism is the fact that Israel and the church are different. They're not the one and the same. So God has a purpose for Israel that's very different from the purpose of the church. That's typical dispensationalism doctrine. Another typical dispensationalism doctrine is that there is 1,000 years, that when Christ comes again, there's going to be a rule of 1,000 years. And if you heard my take on it, I find that difficult simply for this reason, because it seems to me that if you're going to go another 1,000 years of ruling and getting things right, Christ didn't do the proper job on the cross. It seems to be another kind of war that we have to go through. Where I believe that doctrinally, I believe the New Testament, that at the cross everything finished, and at the resurrection when he rose again, it's complete. All the thing that you have left to do now is to do a lot of living until you go to glory. So dispensationalism has also dealt with things in terms of, if we take Acts chapter 2, where there was an outpouring of the Spirit in the day of Pentecost, and typical dispensationalism is that, or what happens is that was for then, back in the history of time. See, we carved out a chunk. And that was back then, and it's not for today. So therefore, when the tongues of fire came upon the church, that was not for modern time, that was for back then. And that still lingers a lot around in church today. That's actually what I was kind of brought up on in terms of, with some people, I'm not saying the whole church, but there was a number of people that held that kind of doctrine. Particularly when we started off in our first ministry with a church in the North Island. And it was quite a large church, but there was strong dispensationalism within the whole, you know, 90% of the church had this strong dispensationalism theology, which made it not easy in terms of introducing new thoughts. And one of the things with dispensationalism, I think, is it's so rigid, people aren't willing to move. I'm just, what I've seen, that's it. It's kind of like carved out. It's like the Ten Commandments being carved and you can't alter it. So one thing I've understood with dispensationalism is it's much harder to unlearn than to learn. You see, all of us here, we have to, and over the period of time that you've been a Christian, the most difficult thing for you to do, the longer you are a Christian, the harder it is to unlearn. No amens, that's okay. It's all good. It's very hard to unlearn because you have things that have come into your mind, and it's just like school teaching, really, for those of you who are school teachers, and they bring new ideas on how to do maths. Right? And in a sense, you have to unlearn all the stuff, and there's a big resistance that's going on inside of you for unlearning the old stuff because you know the old stuff is better, right? Oh, okay, yeah. That comes from an old dispensationalist school teacher. They're dying out, okay. It's a generation. It's actually my generation and older generation was brought up with this strong views, so rigid that if any of it got tampered with, they'll leave the church and go to another and cause havoc there instead, you know. That's what used to happen. So part of it is the teaching that has come through. And look, we've got John MacArthur, who's a good teacher, don't get me wrong. I'm not necessarily bagging him, but I'm saying his strong teaching and kind of what I call nearly the anti-side of the spiritual gifts hasn't helped today. He's in Grace Church in the States and has a huge following also in New Zealand. There's some churches, I think, they just print out his sermons and doctrines and just follow that. And, of course, you had the Scofield Bible, or the Study Bible, which was got. So those of you who got Scofield Bibles, you ought to really just not take too much notice of the commentary on it. The Bible is good itself. But, again, it's that sort of strong dispensationalism that has gone through the body of Christ. And I don't think that's been helpful when we're dealing with 1 Corinthians 12. Now, one of the things I found that when we come back to here, one of the things that when I was studying theology, you had to kind of look at where did these things come from. And so you look at it, and one of the things I found when we talked about the Spirit of God or 1 Corinthians 12, there actually wasn't a whole lot of stuff that was written about that 20 or 30 years ago. And if you found anything, it would be sort of the thinner book, kind of, this is my experience of the Holy Spirit, and it would be an easy to read 10-page sort of document. Whereas the sort of the strong dispensations, those books began with that sort of thickness. You know, they were thick and heavy and kind of had everything mapped out and sorted out, where the gifts of the Spirit were quite thin in terms of theology. So here's some more kind of a little bit stronger that have gone over the years, and they've written a little bit about the gifts of the Spirit. And there's now a lot of writers that have got a good theological basis for what they're saying, not just experiences, because experiences on their own can be misguided. So the question I ask when we come to spiritual gifts about you and how we embrace the spiritual gifts, because they're in our Bible and we ought to embrace them. We can't take things of it and chuck it out and say it's not for us, but how does it actually apply to us? How does it apply to you? And if you're not off the person kind of personality where you feel like, oh, I just don't want to make a fool of myself. And I've been to meetings, and I like to kind of keep some control, and I don't like to make a fool of myself, so I'll be orderly. And that's, I think, most of us operate in that kind of arena. So the question I ask is, how are you guided? Just ask a simple question about your Christianity. How does guidance come for you? How does guidance happen? Well, for me, and I'm sure for many of you, you're guided by the sense whether I have a burden about something or whether I have a joy about something. And if I have a joy, it's easy to move towards it. If I have a burden about something, I just don't feel right about it, and we can call it discernment if we want to put a name to it. And that's how many of us are guided, and that's a pretty good way of being guided, don't you think? Or you might be guided by Scripture. Psalm 119:105, the word is a lamp to my feet. And we take the Scripture and we look at that and we are guided. We do the check and balances in terms of if we've got a decision to make with the Word of God. As people have come to me and said, the Lord has told me I'm no longer to go to church. Right, let's do the check and balance here, what Scripture says. Scripture says, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. So it's a check and balance in terms of how we're guided. The other one is people and leaders. You might have a problem, and I find this is actually not as underused, underutilized. So just this week we had a couple who wanted to come and hear from the eldership what we thought in terms of their future as missions. And that's a way, and I think it's a very good way and underutilized, and asking other people, what do you think God is saying about this? So we're guided in that way. And then perhaps the most famous is, Lord, just shut that door if I'm not to walk through it. I mean, look, I'm an expert on this. And open the door. The shut door open. I can't actually find too many scriptures on it, but we use it. Yeah, shut and open the door. And that's as when I grew up in the church, I heard that prayer a lot. Open and shut the door. And where on earth do I find this? Must be at least 10 scriptures on it. And that's the famous one. That's as spiritual as often we only going to get is to these kind of ways of being guided. And I want to suggest that we're shortchanging ourselves is that this is the only way. I'm not saying it's wrong, any of it is good, but it's not the only way. And if we take 1 Corinthians 12, we have to add to that list of dreams, visions, prophecy. Now, I'm not talking about healing, I'm talking about now guidance. How are you guided? And if we get dreams, that's into the two hard baskets, so we just turf it off. I want to say to you, and it certainly has been with me, that most of the times I've been really guarded strongly in an area has been through dreams. That means I'm an old man, because old men dream dreams. When I was young, I had a vision, which led me to become a Christian. You see, that's the Holy Spirit that comes in that way. And for those of you who dream dreams and you want to just turf them out, you just don't want anything to do with them, I'm telling you, you ought to write them down. You ought to. Because, you see, when you're asleep, that's when you're most open to God. Because it's no longer, you're not praying your agenda. You're just simply asleep, and God can get a hold of you. Finally, she has gone out. I've been waiting all day. About time now. There's your dream. And you wake up and you think, oh, man, that's a terrible nightmare. God, I had this ugly dream. Please get it out of my head. Thank you. And that's about as far as we often get. And prophecy is that allowing for the prophetic gift of people. And that, you see, prophecy has to come in terms of being in fellowship and letting people pray for you. One of the great things when we were at college many, many years ago, we got what we call sent out on, they called it summer assignment. Because when the summer came, there was a difference between us and the Anglicans. I remember because I did some of the lectures at St. John's, and when we sat there with the Anglicans were talking about where they were going on holiday. All us Baptists were wondering how we're going to get work over the holidays so we can pay for ourselves. That was the difference. They got paid even for going to college, which we were amazed at. But we got sent on these summer assignments. On the summer assignment, I went to a small church called Carverdale Baptist, which no longer actually exists. By the way, they had a move. There's been a move of the Spirit in Carverdale, and that is actually in that little Baptist church, or ex-Baptist church. It's now a Pentecostal church. But anyway, I got called to this church, and it was really amazing. It was a tiny little church, and so I couldn't really wreck it. It was, you know, they could let me loose on it, and it was quite a good place to go. But it was a tiny little church, and in this church they had an elder called Lloyd. And Lloyd had been a kind of lifetime member in, you know, he saw the beginnings of it. He's now passed away, gone to glory. Really great man of God, and he was one of the elders. And as I got talking to Lloyd, you know, about, you know, I want to test and feel, you know, what am I coming to? Are this a strong dispensational church, or am I kind of got a little bit of freedom, or have I got no freedom? Talking to Lloyd, I said, because when we came in under training, you see, the Baptist churches had gone through this kind of, the charismatic movement had already happened in the churches. And for those of you who were here when that went through, it was quite a painful time, wasn't it? Because you're either ministers were identified whether they were charismatic or traditional. And I can remember we sit and we're just kind of doing ticks, yeah, charismatic, yeah, no, line through that one, and so forth. You could run through them, and you could do the same with the churches. The churches either were charismatic or they were traditional. And those that were charismatic, they had survived the charismatic movement. The ones that were traditional didn't want anything to do with it. So, of course, Lloyd went through that period of time. And Lloyd was a strong dispensationalist who went through the charismatic movement. And Lloyd was one of these, he didn't want anything to do with the Spirit. Because his experience of it is what he'd seen, the odd clip on TV, and it wasn't very good. People lost control and shaking under the power of God. He didn't want a bar of it. So what happened to Lloyd is that the pastor that went there, that had been there, this was before me, they had a baptism, and Lloyd was the elder. And at that time, he was the only elder. So the pastor said to Lloyd, "Lloyd, when I baptize this person, I want you to lay hands on and pray for that person." And Lloyd straight away, "I'm not putting no hands on anybody. Yeah, I'll pray for them, but no way am I laying on hands." the person, the pastor said, "Oh, okay, that's okay, but you know, if you feel up to it when I baptize the person, please pray for them." So what happened? They baptized this person, and Lloyd walked up and he laid hands on this person. And for the first time in Lloyd's life, he probably would have been in his, well into his, he was retired at this time. For the first time in his life, he put his hand on the person that was baptized and he started prophesying. And what he did, he starts saying, "You have been into this and you're in the desert," and he told the life story of this person, and everybody, jaws just dropped in the hot. This is what the congregation told me. They just dropped, because there's no way Lloyd would have known any of that background. And he said, basically colored out the background of the person that was baptized, and then gave a prophecy of their future. And after that, Lloyd was never the same. Lloyd was never the same. And in fact, he got such a reputation in the church that every time he walked up to the front of the church, everybody got scared. They got frightened that Lloyd was going to come up and prophesy over them. But you see, what it did was that the church started to move and grow through that period of time. I believe Lloyd was the instigator for a big, you know, a move of God. And they saw a number of Christians become Christians in that period of time where Lloyd got transformed. Quite a story, really. And as I was privileged to be with Lloyd, he had one thing I remember about Lloyd is that he had this relaxed nature about him, obviously after this incident, that he just... trusted, his trust in God was completely different what it had been in the past. And he didn't really care about what was going to happen, because he had this incredible trust in God that God was going to move through, and we are just channels to God. We know more. And what a good place to be in. And what a godly man he was. And I'm not saying he wasn't godly before that, but what he did, he embraced something of God that we need to look at. Because you see, vision, dreams, prophecy is actually a biblical norm. We have to make it a biblical norm because that's what it is in here. So it ought to be a biblical norm that we have dreams, we have visions, we have prophecy, we allow for them to happen. So when you're meeting in your engaged groups, for goodness sake, if you're just there for a cup of tea and a coffee, okay, have nights of coffee and tea. But if there is no sense of, hey, what is God dreaming for us? Does anybody want to hear from God today, tonight, as we meet? Because if you don't do it, guess what? God's just going to slap you over the head when you go to sleep again, and you probably won't even acknowledge it. I want to encourage you, if you're in an engaged group, let the gift of prophecy flourish in your groups. Let them become the norm. I know when I was in the Thursday service, I was invited to speak at the Thursday service, but what happened at the Thursday service? There was a prophecy. So God's not respecter of age. Just because you've gotten older that God doesn't talk to you, that's a lot of rubbish. I mean, Moses got the call up pretty late. You know, some of you should be fearing now in terms of that call up of Moses. Because God speaks to us in dreams, in visions, and he speaks to us through the body of Christ through prophecy. So I distinguish between the fruits of the Spirit, that the fruits of the Spirit is really about maturity as a Christian. It's not about, maturity in terms of, hey, you know, I got the peace of God and the peace of God follows me and I've learnt to detect the peace of God and I learnt to walk in the peace of God. I don't have a need to shout at people anymore, you see. Perhaps in the past I liked to shout. But now, as you matured, you don't need to shout because you've learnt the peace of God and it's become a fruit in your life. You don't have to argue anymore because the fruits are now become evident in your life. And so that's the difference between the fruits and between the gifts, which I said is more a transaction. It's a download. It's something that happens that comes from above into us. You know, many people differ on this. I don't think it is, you know, a gift that you have and you just walk in it forever. Personally, I don't believe it's quite like that. For some things there is. So if you had the gift of speaking in tongues, it's not likely to leave you. But if you have the gift of healing or the gift of healing, you won't see everybody being healed. I mean, John Wimber would be a classic model of that, who had the gift of healing, and I've been to some of his meetings. We saw healings, miraculous healings. The guy behind me, blind, got his eyesight. So, but then John Wimber he was on heart tablets at that point in time. I remember him pulling out this little heart tablets and he said he'd had so much prayer, I got the gift of healing but I can't heal myself. God just didn't do it. So, but God used them, and I think it's more a downloading than actually something that we possess. It's something that can follow us, but it's something that we are downloaded with. Reinhard Bonnke, who's a German evangelist, and has predominantly worked in Africa and has seen thousands and thousands of people come to Christ and thousands of miracles. And he maintains that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are tools for the right job. So hence we've got the 9 gifts in the Corinthians 12, and if there's a tool for the job, God will supply it as we ask for it. And he says, as I see it, it's a download. It's not actually that I walk in this gift and I carry it with me wherever I go. Yes, in a sense, I carry the Spirit with me wherever I go. But when I need, Lord, I just need your wisdom. I need your discernment here. And it's sort of a download that comes to you at that point in time when you're needing it. Again, it's for the greater good of the body. I want to suggest this, that humans are not to depend on human strength alone. That's my quote, by the way. We're not meant to rely on our human strength alone. If that's all you got in this life, Paul the Apostle would pity us. If that's all we got in life is my own human strength to carry me through each day, and make no mistake, many people live like that, although every breath comes from God, but many people live like that, that it's I'm walking in my own human strength, and the more capable you are, the more you're going to walk like that. This is the greatest thing, Because when we do the transaction thing, is that the transaction happens from God, but I'm not the bank. The Spirit is the bank. You know, He downloads. I need wisdom at this very point. And so He downloads. We see this in James. If anyone lacks wisdom, ask for it, and God who is generous will give it to you. I'll just dial up, I'm downloading. Lord, I need your wisdom on this particular situation. All of us here this morning, if we are Christians, we are downpipes for the Spirit to be used. That's who we are. If you're in your family, you ought to be praying for your kids that God would download stuff to them. Well, I pray this all the time, and to my surprise is that God is a great downloader. I had this conversation with someone just this week and wanted to know what do they do with their adult child. What do I do with this adult child who is so bent on doing their own thing? Well, you know what my answer is? Make sure you don't go in and mess it up. Let them be and let God do His work, which you can't do. Get out of the way. Move out of the way. Get lost. Stay out of their lives. Take a boat. Take a plane. Just move off and let God do what He can do. You see, because we mess it up because we want to do things in our strength. But it's God's strength that brings people through. It's His character. That's His vision, His dream. Now, if your kids, when they grow up, don't want to listen to it, that's actually not on you. You prayed enough prayers. You've been on your knees enough. You wept enough tears. Don't cry anymore. Don't carry on anymore. Just get out of the way and let God be God. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you that you're an amazing God. Lord, we mess things up, but Lord, you power things up. We can't come to you unless you draw us. We can't change unless you convict us. We can't heal unless you give the gift of healing for that moment. We can't even prophesy unless you work through us. But Lord, what we can have, we can use the faith that we were given by you. And that remains. And Lord, in the faith that you've given us, Lord, make it grow, I pray, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. God is